Can the righteous do? You remember the answer? Nothing. That's right. The foundations are gone. That's it. Foundations are gone. That's it. And Christianity has survived the death of many cultures. And it will survive the death of this culture. And I'm sorry, but this culture will die. It will. There is no evidence of this part of Western culture in Bible prophecy. There's not. Either A, we cease to exist as a nation, or B, we cease to matter by the time the end times come. And I'm just telling you, I don't know when the end times are. These aren't them. But date setting is not a good idea. It's been forbidden in the scripture, so I'm not going to do that. But the end times means this culture is going to die. It's just a matter of when, and I don't want it to die anytime soon, and I don't want it to die in the time of my children or grandchildren or ever, for that matter. But the fact is, it's going to die. So the foundations are going to be destroyed here. But the important thing is that we as Christians can keep our foundations. Because sometimes, and unfortunately, more than sometimes, as the culture goes, so goes the church, and that we cannot do. That we cannot do. We have to remain, we have to maintain a presence, we have to maintain a witness, we have to maintain a testimony, we have to maintain faithfulness, and we have to do the things that we're supposed to do. So I cannot change the foundations of my society necessarily. I need to vote, I need to be active, I need to say what needs to be said. The fact is, there are bigger fish to fry out here than that. The fact is, this culture, these people are all going to die, all of them. And so what's more important? What's more important to God? Let's ask that question, that the American culture stay here or that people go to heaven. So if I have to choose between the two, I can tell you which one God's going to choose. So let's be careful as we prioritize our time, our money, our ability. We need to be very careful about those things. So the last time we were together, we looked at the foundation of the Word. And I asked you some very pointed questions about your involvement in the Word. I reiterated them, I guess, in some ways this morning. Not how important God's Word is to you on Sunday, but how important was it to you on Friday and Saturday. And I asked you to make a commitment. And I told you what mine was, but I didn't ask you to tell me what yours was. But I am going to ask you right now, how did it go? How did your time go this week? Did things change for you? They changed for me. They changed for me because, like I said, I was going to go to bed every night, and I did successfully every single night. My wife and I flew to Connecticut. So a vacation is a hard time to maintain your routine. You know, routine for me, staying in my home over there in Port Isabel is the alarm goes off. It doesn't ever go off. We don't set the alarm. We get up about 6 anyway because the cats wake us up. And get there and get my coffee and sit down. And I told you I'm writing out the Bible. I write the Bible out. I'm down to the end of Hebrews now, working from Genesis. About 4 years I've been writing the Bible. Because it makes me slow down and focus a little bit over the Bible so much, it kind of just glaze over stuff. And I'm like, what did I read? I read 3 chapters. I don't even remember. So it's been just an exercise in slowing me down. But that's sort of the routine that I have. But traveling to Connecticut didn't give me the opportunity to do that. And so I was going to listen to the Bible, read the Bible, or something to that effect. Every night when I went to bed, I did it with the exception of one night. And that night is, we had traveled, I don't know how far, like 12 hours, 13 hours the day before. And I laid down in the bed and pulled out my phone to read the Bible. And that's the last thing that I remember. And I woke up, and the phone was underneath my pillow or something like that. Anyway, yeah. So anyway. So I admit failure on one occasion, but I'm glad that I did what I did. And I need the Word of God in my life, like I said. The Word of God for me is a career. And that's a difficult thing, and I don't want you to feel sorry for preachers. I'm not trying to say anything to you, but sometimes it's difficult when the thing that you're supposed to do as a devotion to God is also your career, and the separation between those two. God saved me so that I could be His, and that's true for all of us. And that's not my career. That's who I am. And then my career is learning the Bible so that I can teach others and encourage them. And sometimes as preachers, we have a tendency to only focus on what we have to do. You ignorant sheep, you got to know stuff, so I got to spend 25 hours a day studying things. And no personal time with God, you know, or not much personal time with God. And that's a dangerous thing for pastors, church leaders, because, you know, that's not why God saved me. He saved me so I could be His, so I could have personal time with Him. And so I have to always stay on top of that, just like the rest of us do, just like we all do. And so I hope that you will stick with what you promised to do as we prayed together last week, because the Word of God has to be priority in our lives. It has to be foundational. It has to have a place. It has to have at least maintaining, if not increasing, the time in your life. It has to have that place in your life. And if it does not, you're either going up or you're going down. So tell me where you are. See either up or down, you're not going to maintain anything. And so I have to continue to add. I have to continue to seek. And I have to continue to grow. I have to continue to expose myself. Like I said this morning, I just kind of have this image in my mind with the Bible. It's kind of like going and taking a shower. I come out of the shower and I dry off, and it's like nothing ever happened, but I sure smell different. The Word of God is the same thing. Maybe it doesn't look like it's stuck, but, you know, over time you can tell. It changes you. It makes you a different person. And I need to be a different person on a regular basis. I'm far different than I was 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. I really started studying the Bible when I was about 20 years old. I went away as a summer missionary to Australia, and fairly immature, if not completely immature at that time, was asked to preach because I didn't know a lot of Bible. I was raised with the Bible, and I was asked to preach over there. And as I was preaching in a foreign land, God really got a hold of me in that process. And really, that's when my relationship took a big jump start and moved forward. I started memorizing scripture. I started adding some disciplines into my life that I still keep today, and I'm really, really grateful for that I did get them. So we've looked at the foundation of the Word. Tonight we're going to look at the foundation of, it's going to seem ridiculous, the foundation of Jesus. Obviously, of course, the foundation is Jesus. But what I really mean is what it's going to be saying for us here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, if you would like to turn there. And as you're turning there, if you're not there already, as you're turning there, let's pray together and ask God's blessing over our time together. God, we thank you for this food that we've had, and we ask you now to bless your spiritual food that you've given to us, Lord. We ask that we would take it, and it would go down into the deepest part of who we are, and that it would change whatever needs to be changed. It would grow whatever needs to be grown. It will eliminate whatever needs to be eliminated. God, we pray that it would just have its work. We have faith in your word, God, because you're a God of your word. And so we trust you and we trust it. So we lift our time up to you, God. We pray that you would instruct us through your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Paul is going to examine or declare a circumstance of concern for us. And the reason why it's a concern for us is because every last one of us is going to go through this. Something that's going to happen to you in your future, I guess compared to eternity, your fairly immediate future. And I hope you live 50 more years, 100 more years. I don't intend to. But I hope you do. But at the end of those years, at a certain time past those years, we're all going to go through a certain trial, and we're going to all face it. So it's better to know the question that you're going to be asked at that test time now than to be surprised then. So let's take a look. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Look down at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, Paul speaking to the church. The Corinthian church was a mess. They had factions. They were broken up into, the church was started by Paul, but then coming through there at a certain time, Peter was an evangelist that came through there. Apollos was another guy that came through there and worked and ministered in the church. And so they had different periods, I guess you could say, of its evolution of church and which different ministers were in there. And the same is true of any church. You know, if you've been here a long time, I've been here half the length of this church. Typical churches are not like this, though. Most churches that you're from are churches that are 100 years old or 50 years old and had 6 or 10 pastors, and you were raised under Pastor so-and-so, and somebody else was raised under Dr. so-and-so and all that. And, of course, that's your favorite pastor because that's the guy that was – That's the guy that fed you, and that's the guy that cared for you, and he was the pastor over your church. Well, this church had the same kind of thing. It's not any different than our church today. The problem with that is that they thought because Jim here was baptized under Pastor Bill, but Mark here was baptized under Pastor John, Mark thought he was superior to Jim because he thought Pastor John was a better pastor. So he's of a higher status. Now, that's ridiculous, right? But that's what they were doing in this church. They had a guy in this church who was a leader and prominent leader who was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Everybody knew it, did nothing about it. They were having a Lord's Supper. They had wine at the Lord's Supper. And people were coming in early and drinking all the wine before the Lord's Supper, and so nobody had anything to drink, and so some of the people were drunk, and other people had no wine when the plates were served, and so who does that kind of thing, right? That's a weird church. One of the most interesting things in here. Don't point at anybody. One of the most interesting things about this church is that nowhere in here do you find Paul saying, you know, you need to go to another church. Y'all just need to get up and leave. Very interesting. Well, now on the one hand, there was no other churches. So you can take it with a grain of salt. On the other hand, he doesn't tell anybody to go up and start another church either. So it's interesting because we church hop a lot. And we get dissatisfied. And I know I've told you the story of the guy who was lost on a desert island and who's Baptist. And been out there for 20 years, and they finally found him out on this desert island. They came out there, and they had three buildings. Two of them looked like churches. One of them looked like a house. And he was so glad to be rescued, and they got up to him, and they found him, and they said, well, what's this right here? We said, well, those are the three buildings I've been using since I've been here for these 20 years. He said, well, we understand what this is your house, right? He said, yes, well, why is there two churches? He says, well, that's the church that I go to, and that's the church that I went to before I moved my letter. Before I got mad and moved my letter, he's the only one in it. So very, very standard Baptist, you know. Anyway, so it's kind of the Word of God is eternal. These were people just like us. They had problems and issues and conflicts, and they were divided for many reasons. So he talks about the things that he's done there. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. He's off somewhere else writing this. He's in Ephesus writing to the church, so he's writing it across the lake there, across the pond, across the Mediterranean. As a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building upon. In other words, I was there ministering, and someone else there is now. He's going to go from the collective church to the individual church here in just a second. So we're all members of the church, right? You already trusted Christ as personal Savior. You're a member of the church, so I'm responsible as a pastor what I'm building in your life, but you're also responsible as an individual what you're building in your life. Another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're talking about foundations and back to the basics. Obviously, Jesus is foundational. If any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. What day is that? That's this day. That's this time of testing. That's this pop quiz you're going to get. We're all going to go through it. The day will make it evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. That's the test. That's the test. Fire is the test. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. What does that mean? We're going to get into it in that. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So this is not a test of whether or not you're getting to heaven. These are all, he's assuming everyone that's under his speaking here is going to heaven. What he is saying, though, is that no one under his speaking should assume that anything they've done in this life will follow them to heaven. Does that make sense? So it's possible, according to what Paul says here, for me to go to heaven and have nothing that I've done in this life matter. That is a shame, or at least potentially. That's a problem. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. What of mine and what am I doing is actually mattering? What actually matters? Not what I think matters, but what actually does matter. So let's consider several things. This context, like I said, is very modern, very practical for us. So first of all, it's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. No man can lay a foundation, but it's this judgment seat. This it's referred to as literally the Bema seat of Christ. So we're going to stand before what's called the Bema seat. Now, this is a common term, and this is in the Greek language. The Bema seat was a common term that was used mostly for racing events. So, of course, we get our Olympics and a lot of our outdoor sporting events from the Greeks. The Greeks were big into sports. And what they would have was they didn't have, what do they call it, high-speed cameras that could show who crossed the finish line first. And so we would have, for instance, Jeff out there. Hi, Jeff. I thought you were going to get away with it. I always pick on Jeff in Sunday school class. So Jeff would be the race judge. We have race judges today on high reporting events. We don't have high-speed cameras that can tell which kid crossed the line first. And so we'll have five or six people assigned to first place, second place, third place, fourth place kind of thing. Well, Jeff would be one of those judges, and the judges would sit on what was called the Bema seat. It would be a high place at the end of the race. And after the race was won, you know, let's say it was pretty close, and several of us came through there, and we're not really clear who ran, and it's not just a matter of who crosses the line first. Of course, you've got to run according to the rules. If you ran out of your lane, if you didn't compete correctly, then you could be disqualified. But Jeff is responsible for determining that. So after the race is won, we all think, I think I got first, and Jim got second, and Mark got third, and Mark got fourth, and Tom got fifth over here. But it's not for us to decide. We think we've done good. Jeff is the judge. Yeah, and if we pay off Jeff can give us a... All they got with these little this little grass wreath they put around their head, it wasn't really, they kind of cut out all the pineapple stuff. It's just a matter of pride and who won. So Jeff would be the judge, and Jeff would determine who actually got rewarded for the race. So a Bema seat had nothing to do with penalties. It only had to do, there was no penalty for being second or third or fourth or fifth. You just didn't get a prize. So the penalty was I didn't win, if you will. That wasn't Jeff's determination. It wasn't like, okay, Mark got first place, and so the rest of you get a $1,000 fine. No, it's not about I didn't run right, and so I'm fine. It's just about I didn't run right, so I don't get a prize. Does that make sense? So this judgment seat is not the same judgment seat as the world is going to face. It's not about sin. It's about how you lived the life of grace that God gave to you when he saved you. He's going to sit down and put it into the scales. I should say, put it into the fire, and whatever burns, burns, and whatever stays, stays, and you're going to be stuck with the results, here's the bad news or the good news, whichever the case may be, for all eternity. That is going to be your status, not going to be a question of heaven. It is going to be a question of your rewards in heaven and your status in heaven, and some that we think are going to be first are going to be last, Jesus told us. And some that we think are last are actually going to be first. In other words, it's not, okay, you got this big stack of stuff that you've done. All right, but why did you actually do it? And what was your motivation? And what was your attitude in that process? You know, I'm not making a judgment call. I'm certainly gonna, I'm not capable of it. But let's say a Billy Graham, for instance, up against a no-name preacher somewhere. Well, Billy Graham's going to be ahead of that no-name preacher. You really don't know that. You really don't know. You don't know what the standards are. And most importantly, you're not the judge. So it's not for us to sit around and say, well, 100,000 people in the church think that Billy Graham's better than so-and-so. Tell Jesus that. Jesus will say, I don't care. I don't care what you think. You're not going to be in there. Here's the best I can tell. You're going to be in front of Jesus face-to-face by yourself. And he's going to be reviewing your entire life. Most importantly, the life you've had this side of Jesus, this side of the cross. Your sins are not going to be up for review because the judgment for your sins, he took. So it's not about your sins. It's about what you did with the opportunities that you had since your sins have been dealt with. Does that make sense? So this is not my life before Christ was horrible and I'm going to be, the fire's going to burn it all up. Well, of course it all is because it was before Jesus. There's nothing good about it. Only thing we have potentially can have for good that's good is what I have in Christ. So this Bema seat is very important. It's a seat in which rewards were determined to either you got them or you didn't. No punishments, only rewards. The time of the judgment seat, that there is, again, the evidence all the way through the scriptures that this time, the time of the judgment seat of Christ either happens at the point of your death or it happens at the end of the rapture, and it could be both. Some are raptured out when that's the time, but let's consider a couple of things. Turn with me. Let's going to flip through Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Hold your spot there in 1 Corinthians. Luke chapter 14. I don't have Mark, so you can get there. Page 1495. Luke chapter 14, verse 14. Let's go up to verse 13. Luke chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus giving advice. When you give for reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Have you done that? there's a reason to do that. And you will be blessed. So they do have the means to repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That, I read, is the rapture. That's not when you die. That's when the rapture takes place. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That's a motivation to do stuff that matters not to the world, but matters to God. Again, what is my motivation? Again, that's all he's hitting at here. Why would I want a poor and a crippled and a lame and a blind person as opposed to someone who's not those things? Well, he's just saying, typically when you have these kind of people, because they can't pay you back, because there's no status in it, you're really doing it for the right reasons. Not to say I can't have somebody that's well-to-do over at the same time. Again, it's my motivation, and only I know and God knows what my real motivation is. But to be sure, we're going to find out, you are going to find out what your motivation is when it's all over with. You may have forgotten what your motivation was. You may have convinced yourself that it was all for the right reasons, but Jesus is going to sit down and say either yes or no about that. And you're going to be in his face when he does, or he's going to be in yours. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to run around here for a minute. All New Testament stuff, so. 1 Thessalonians comes right before 2 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, what is the rapture? Well, Jesus speaks of the resurrection of the righteous. But here's a better description of what will take place on that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Hello. But we not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Paul talking about the dead in Christ, those who have passed away who know Jesus. Don't want you to be unaware of what's going to happen with them. That you may not grieve or do the rest who have no hope, that is, lost people. Our grieving should be different. Yeah, we miss them, but we're going to get to see them again, right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you? Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's a first and a second here. So those that have passed away resurrect first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together and changed in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm thinking of these things. I'm thinking of what we read there over there in Luke, and this thing. You're talking about the same events. So we know what the time of judgment is going to be, the time of the resurrection of the righteous. So that's when you're going to stand before him. And all of us, you're going to be standing with everybody else watching, or you're going to be standing in a room all by yourself, but it's not real clear. But for sure, you're going to go in there. Third thing, who's the judge? Jesus is the judge. Look at John chapter 5, verse 22. John 5, 22. Who's the judge? It's real clear here. 5:22 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. So that's the judgment of lost people, judgment of the saved people. He said, wait a minute, preacher, I thought we as saved people were away from judgment. You are getting away from judgment of sin, but you're not getting away from judgment. But it's real clear in 1 Corinthians that he's talking to saved people going to heaven. They are going to stand before Christ, and their stuff is going to be tested by fire. Fire is the ultimate test. What you really got. So, who's the judge? It's Jesus. Who's the subjects? Believers. Chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Okay, we're just rifling through some verses here. Romans 14. They should be in your notes there. Are they there? They're there, right? Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? It's not for Mark to say that what Jim is doing is inconsistent with what Christ wants. It's not his business. It's not his business. Oh, I don't think Jim's doing it right because I don't know, because he wears shorts to church, or I don't know, whatever, you know, crazy stuff that we might come up with. Now, that's got nothing to do with none of his business. He says, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before, there's that same word again, the bema seat of Christ. How many of us? All of us. So this is a test that's coming. So it'd be better to know what the questions are. Better know the questions. I really know what the questions are right now. And we have an opportunity. The professor has given us the questions. We have them in the scriptures. So what questions am I going to be answering? So let's go back. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians now. So the subjects of the believers, the basis will be the examination of your life in Christ, not a judgment of sin, not condemnation. Just simply, look what I gave you. What did you do with it? That's the ultimate question of that test. What I gave you by my grace, which includes your salvation and the time he's left you here on the earth to testify about him, your gifts and talents that he's given to you, he's all given us less gifts and talents by his Holy Spirit, and the opportunities that he afforded you. What did you do with those things? My opportunities, my gifts and talents are not the same as yours. So that's why we can't sit around and compare. There's no apples to apples comparison here, because I'm not like you, you're not like me. And that's not, we're not going in as a group. It's not going to be an Allen Baptist Church judgment. It's not going to be a bunch of women in there. It's not going to be certain groups, Southeast Texas men, Northeast, you know, no groups. It's you by yourself, because you are a unique individual. Your gifts and callings and abilities and opportunities are also unique. So you're going to be standing before him all by yourself. I don't know if others are watching or not. I don't think it's going to matter. I think his eyes are going to be plenty piercing for you. But you're going to find out at that time whether what you did actually matters, is going to survive, and it's going to be set. Whatever the outcome of that is going to be what you're set with for eternity. Eternity is a really long time. I would suggest to you, it may not matter to you now, but it will matter to you. It will matter. And I've heard this, and I may have said it before. I don't care what happens. I just want to make sure I'm in heaven. According to what the Bible says, you're going to care more than just about being in heaven. You're going to care what you did. But it's going to stick with you. It's not necessarily a badge you wear. I don't know what it is. But somehow or another, it's going to stick with you as a reputation for all eternity, because you have this constantly coming up in the text, the scripture, of this time of judgment, this time of reward. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry. The first point we need to make is that in life we construct a building. In this life, you're constructing the things that you do or don't do, the things you participate in, the money that you give. You're creating this structure, if you will, figurative structure, but it's a structure that's going to be tested with fire. Verses 10 and 11. According to the grace God given me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. No other building, and someone else is building upon it. Let each man be careful how he builds. He's not just talking to pastors. He's also talking to the individuals within that church, how I build. So Paul came and preached the gospel to me. Foundation of Christ was laid in my life. He was responsible for that. Of course, I accepted Christ, and Christ worked that work of salvation. But now from this point on, I'm responsible for my own growth in Christ, and so is any leader that sits over me. What they teach me, the wrong thing, they're responsible for that. But I'm also responsible. I mean, I've got a brain somewhat, I mean, maybe shriveled up a little bit between my ears, but I have a Bible, and I can think, so I'm responsible for what I've done. We're responsible. We teach that, at least in Baptist churches, we say all the time, you need to know your Bible, you need to know your Bible, you need to know your Bible. Because there is going to be a test. Let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is, of course, Christ Jesus. And there's lots of faiths and religions that, even believers that try to lay a different foundation. And an example of trying to lay a different foundation by believers is the book of Galatians in your New Testament. You have people who are truly believers, truly saved, and who are now trying to go back to the Old Testament Jewish legalism. And it's almost like they're relaying a foundation. Jesus isn't enough anymore. Now they've got to be circumcised, they've got to observe the laws, they've got to have certain dietary codes. Paul says, I fear for you that I may have ran in vain. Do you really know Jesus? Because this foundation, you're changing stuff here, and it's crucial. And that doesn't unsave them, but it certainly is sending that church down a bad road. Because legalism is not the way we're saved. We're not saved by the things that we're doing. We're saved by the things that Christ has already done. This is a work of salvation, but it's not your work. So, there's only one foundation, and that is Jesus. And even if this is your foundation, it doesn't necessarily mean that what you're building on it is stuff that's going to last. So the foundation's going to last. Like I said, these people are going to heaven. But you may get there smelling like smoke because everything you did burned. So verse 12 and 13, we have these six different items. So now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, there's two categories here. Stuff that lasts, stuff that even gets better through fire, and stuff that is destroyed by fire. So the first three are gold, silver, precious stones. These are not in any descending order or ascending order. They are just simply things that are good, simply things that are valuable, things that matter. How do we acquire these types of valuables? If I'm looking for, in this world, these are, of course, speaking figuratively of stuff that we understand, but it's not going to be you get up there and there's actually going to be gold handed to you or silver or precious stones necessarily. They paved the streets with gold. The stuff is worthless up there. But down here, this is valuables, right? I mean, I've got gold in my body. These things are expensive. You know, Aggie rings, man, they have gone off. I mean, they're like $1,000 for these things. I just paid for one. Ridiculous, huh? Well, because everybody wants them. How many? There's only two of us in this room that have them, right? I think. No other Aggies in here. See, they're valuable, right? So, anyway, it was a good word. So the things that are valuable, they're not combustible. They're made in such a way that even get better if they go through fire. How do we acquire? If I'm going to look for gold, where do I go? Would I find nuggets of gold walking down South Padre Island, Padre Boulevard, Gulf Boulevard, Padre Boulevard? I mean, where would I find? Where do I have to go to find gold? If it was an easy answer, right, we'd all be over there, right? And then it also wouldn't be valuable anymore because there'd be so much of it. But gold is valuable, one, because it's very hard to get. It, of course, endures fire and other things. But if you really have, same is true for silver, same is true for precious stones. You got to work for this stuff. You got to dig. You got to be dedicated. It takes time, energy, motivation. So I got to put my back into it. I've got to. So this stuff, and of course we have the standard. You know, there's nothing good if you hadn't had to work for it, right? Well, and that's not a bad standard. I mean, but it doesn't mean that everything you work hard for actually is going to matter. But it does set out something to say here that things that are going to matter in our lives are stuff you're really going to have to put yourself into. It's not just going to happen to you. The stuff of God that you're going to be proud of when you stand before Him someday, and it's going to pass the test of the fire. One of the qualifications of it, one of the ways you can know that it's qualified, is that it really took a lot out of you. It was we hear this, don't we? It was sacrificial. I'm thinking of my talents, my time, and my treasure. I have to ask myself the question, in what way am I utilizing these things for God in a sacrificial way? My time, is he actually getting a sacrifice of my time, or is he just simply getting a tip, you know, 25 cents? You know, thanks God for being a great guy. Here's a dollar of my time. My energies, where do my energy really go? Am I really putting my energies in the stuff that's going to matter after this life? I'm not saying you shouldn't have a secular job and earn money. You've got to have that. I know you've got to have that, and God gives us jobs and gives us opportunity, but are we using those opportunities for His kingdom, or we just use them just to get our own stuff? So Pastor, I got to work a full time job, and there's not really time to do anything else. Yeah, that's why they call it sacrifice. You see, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's hard, and again, it's hard for me because I get paid to do stuff like this. So, whoa, people are like you. Yeah, so that's the reason why I got to find other things that I do that I wouldn't get paid for, like driving vans for kids and going and listening to little kids say their verses and other things that people don't ever see me do. Because there is, believe it or not, it's kind of hard to find stuff that, as a pastor, that matters because I'm getting paid to do stuff. And honestly, you know, If I can't harp on anybody but preachers, but there's a lot of preachers who do great work, but I'm afraid in some cases they're not doing it for the right reasons. There are big salaries out there. I've been offered big salaries to go to other places, and I would have gone had there been fishing. I can tell you right now, had there been fishing. they could not come up. They could not come up with a solid plan to get me in the water, and I've got that here, so I just didn't go. No, they throw money at you. They really do. I don't like that. So why should you offering me more money make me want to come to your church? I don't like that. I don't like the motivation of that. I don't like what it does to me. Don't tell me anything about money. Tell me you got a church that needs a pastor and you really feel like I need to come there, and then I'll pray about that. But you're going to throw money at me. I'm not praying about that. Because I'm already out of, you know, kilter. And like I said, I told them I wear shorts every single day and I have to fish twice a week. And it always cuts them off. So it always stops right there. So gold, silver, precious stones. How do we acquire them? We acquire them through hard work and dedication, sacrifice. How do we acquire wood, hay, stubble? Where would I go right now, South Padre Island, to find wood, hay, or stubble? The beach is full of wood right now. It's full of driftwood. Stubble is right straight across the street. If you let that grow high and just bale it one time, you got yourself some hay. Stuff is everywhere, right? I could find straw, hay, and laying in the streets. Chunks of wood. There's some right there. There's some that we cut out of that wall. I mean, that stuff is everywhere. Doesn't take a lot of work, I guess, to find really good stuff, treated lumber and that kind of thing. It's more. But he's just talking about the basic building materials that people built with back in the day that he's writing to this were materials that you literally could just walk outside and find. They thatched their roof with straw. Wood was a little bit harder to find, but this is what they built their walls and their roof with, and stubble, of course, was the worst, but it was the leftovers, the stubble was. They made thatch roof out of these things. They were easily replaced. Most importantly, though, not only were they easy to come by, but they were also very combustible. I had a cousin that lives up in Fort Worth, in Eagle Lake up there, in, I think it's called Eagle Lake, northern Fort Worth. They had a beautiful two-story home. Both of them had wonderful jobs. They've been married for a long time. They've acquired a lot of stuff, you know, and the longer you stay in one place, the more stuff you get. And they had this huge house with lots of collectibles and stuff passed down to both of them. And about 4 months ago, the whole thing caught a blaze and burned completely slap dab to the ground. Nothing left. Not a stitch of clothing, not a piece of furniture, not a painting, not a deed, not a piece of anything. Guess what was left, though? Her jewelry. She went and found some of it was melted, but it was all there. 100% of anything made out of stone, gold, or silver, she found it all. Everything else was gone, lost it all. So a fire is coming in your life, and it's not about the physical stuff. It's about the spiritual stuff. It's about the things that are going to matter in this life, and it's going to burn the stuff that doesn't matter. So what are you currently doing that's going to matter 1 minute after you're dead? What are you currently doing? I'm not asking what you used to do. And I hope you did some great stuff. And I'm not saying that stuff's not going to matter, because it is. God knows your whole life. And it's all going to come up there. It's all going to be up on the big screen or whatever it is. So I'm not asking what you used to do. And I'm not asking what you want to do. I'm asking what you currently are doing. Because I'm of the opinion that we ought to be living today as if today is our last day, because it just very well may be. So I want to make sure that when I step out of this life, I step out of this life with I was doing my best. Because, you know, there's going to come a day, that one of these days is going to be my last day. I don't know when that is. Sometimes we get a little earlier indication. Sometimes we don't. But so he lines them up. So you got this pile here of that which is not combustible, gets better with fire, and a pile over here of stuff that is going to be exposed by fire, is going to be totally destroyed. And these are symbolic of our works, what we've done with our life in Christ. Was he allowed to live through us? Did we obey him? Was his mission our priority? Not we wanted it to be, not we prayed it would be, but what are we actually doing? And works are not a source, hear me carefully, not a source of our life in Christ. They are a sign of our life in Christ. There's a huge difference. The source of my life in Christ is the grace God has given me through what Jesus Christ did, dying on the cross for me. That's the source of my life. The sign of the fact that I have that life is the works that I do. So Christians don't work. They don't work to be saved. They work because they're saved. Be real careful with that. we have a tendency to go off into these work, this work salvation. It's not about work. It's about Christ's works, which are finished for me. But every true believer is working for him, or has a motivation for him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. That's such a pivotal verse. For by grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You do not earn gifts. If you earned it, it's not a gift. It's a salary. This is something you didn't earn. Jesus earned this for you. By the way, speaking of rewards, Jesus gets a reward in heaven. Guess what his reward is? Us. I think he's getting short end of the stick. He does not, though. He does not. If we could simply grasp, as Paul says later in Ephesians, how great God's love is for us, it would radically change us. How desperate is a love for a person that I die for them, even when they hate me? That's a desperate love. He loves us desperately. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, not that he needed to say that, but he said it anyway, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is this born-again thing. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be recreated in Christ. You were born physically. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. Born physically, born spiritually, created in Christ Jesus. Notice, for what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he saved you and left you here so that you could do stuff that matters. Created Christ Jesus for good work with God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Beforehand, before what? Before you're saved. Before you're saved, God had stuff for you to do. It's not why he saved you. He saved you because of his grace. But when he saved you, he's got stuff for you to do. Do you know what that is? Do you know? I'm asking you personally. Answer to yourself. But I would submit to you, based upon what this says and other things says, you need to know what this is. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he foreordained for you to carry out. So, do you know what it is? And are you doing that? He gave you stuff to do. Are you doing it? Only you can answer that question. So, since we're going to have this one-on-one with Jesus, we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Since we're going to have this one-on-one with Jesus, since it's coming up, how do we study for the exam? So, let me ask you some questions. Maybe just straightforward. We've already been shooting straight. Are you serving? Are you currently doing something that matters? Something that sends that Jesus would be doing if he was in your place? Something that's going to matter the second after you're dead or they're dead, whichever the case may be. Ministering in some way. Are you serving? And what service are you doing for the Lord? What is it? Specific. And let me eliminate this for you. You're a part of a wonderful, awesome, incredible church, Island Baptist Church. That will not be your credit. I'm sorry. Just because a lot of other people around you are working and doing a bunch of stuff, you're not going to do osmosis. Be rewarded for what they're doing. What are you personally doing? So you're part of a great church that's really reaching people and people being saved and people being taught the scriptures and money being given and all that. And that's great. And that's the church to be a part of. But it still doesn't help your score. It doesn't help your score. And you can be a part of a worthless church that isn't doing anything. But you yourself are out doing great stuff and that is going to help your score. Are you serving? What is that service? Second question. This is just qualifiers here. First, are you doing anything? Second question, why are you doing it? This is important. This is a preacher question. I got a lot of preachers out there. I went to seminary with some guys that I would not have as my pastor for nothing. At least the way they acted and the way they thought. I mean, these guys were all about getting the big salaries and all about getting the great churches, all for the sake of recognition and money. And I'm not saying they weren't good preachers and they didn't believe the Bible. I think they did do that. But again, I wouldn't want to be them. Are you going to pass out this life? If that's the way they continue, then I have no idea. But you're going to pass out this life, and the only reason why you did what you did is for the appreciation, recognition, and money you got? I mean, I wouldn't want to stand in front of Jesus and get an answer for that, but if that's what they stuck with, that's what they're going to do. So this is a, you know, it doesn't say here that, you know, there's a line for the awesome preachers, and there's a line for the regular old people like you guys, and then there's a line for the, you know, it doesn't say that. We're all the same boat. God has called us specifically. And I submit to you, and it seems very clear. He's called us to certain deeds. He's called us to certain things. We're created by Jesus for good works, which He foreordained for us to do. I need to know what those things are. So, are you serving, and why do you serve? Do you do it for the thanks? Do you do it for the recognition? Do you do it for the appreciation? Those are not good motivations. Not good motivations. Nothing wrong with getting those things. Those are awesome, but that shouldn't be the reason why you do them. If that is why you do them, you need to reevaluate. Are you serving? Why do you serve? How do you serve? What kind of attitude do you bring to it? Joyfully, thankfully, faithfully, fervently, or grumpily, angrily, wishing people would see you. I don't know. You know, again, these are qualifiers. It's not just what I do, but why and how do I do it? These are all going to matter in the test. So it's important you know what they are. So, again, what's going to matter? Well, considering the illustration that we have here, a little gold is not very obvious, but it can be worth more than a barn full of hay. A little gold, got a little pile about this big, nobody really sees it. It doesn't matter what anybody sees. It matters what he sees and what's going to stick with you when that fire comes. So I got a barn full of hay, and I got a pile of gold about this big. What am I going to keep? Keeping this pile of gold, that's all I'm keeping. So when it comes, when the fire comes, that's what's going to matter. So some have done so much for the Lord, but unfortunately, some have done it for the wrong reasons, wrong motives. Some, as we said before, some who are first are going to be last. Jesus says that on multiple occasions in the New Testament. Talking about the judgment, talking about, well, what if I serve the Lord? What if I sacrifice for myself? What if I sacrifice my life? What if I gave up money? What if I did this and that? Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's awesome. But you need to know, that be careful that we don't sit around and judge each other about, well, I think my deeds are better than his deeds. No. Some who are last are going to be first, and some who are first are going to be last. So when does this test come? Well, it comes at eternity when Christ examines your building. So nobody really knows what your building is, or none of us can know anyway, what your building is. You're creating this building, this structure, if you will, that's going to be tested by the way you're living, what you're currently doing with your time, talent, and treasures. Again, a good test of what you're doing with those things is it sacrificial? Good test. Is there sacrifice involved here? Is it something that I'm giving up in order to do these things? That's a good, that leads me down, that gives me some answers. So this massive throng, we're raptured, we all stand as saints waiting for our turn to go in and see the Lord or something like that, right? We're gonna something like that's going to be like that. This building that we have been constructing by our deeds here in this life after we accepted Christ is unseen up until now, until we stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And then what does it say? It says it's all going to be revealed. Look at verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. So not until then, for the day it says will show it. So not before that day. So I can't sit around and say, well, I don't really think you're doing well. It's not my call. But that day is going to show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So it's not until that day. So the building is unseen before that time, and we don't have to know what each other's building quality is. Maybe we're doing it for the right reasons. Maybe we're doing it for the wrong reasons. Maybe we're doing it sacrificially. Maybe that it's not all that sacrificial. Maybe we're not doing what we should be doing. But it's not for us to say. Tom Ray over here does a lot in our church. He's a deacon in our church. You see him back in the back. He goes to worked in Awanas for years. He's now working in the prisons because that's where he belongs. And you know, but what if I sit back and, you know, Tom does, Tom and Dee, by the way, live in Brownsville. They travel all the way over here to church. I mean, I think they do. So as far as I'm concerned, you deserve a star in your crown for that. But maybe, let's just say that maybe they're doing this all for show. Now, they're not. They're awesome people. They're doing it all for show because they just, They like all the pat on the back, how awesome it is that they drive all the way around, or he drives all the way around. Both of you go all around and go, you don't go to duty, you go. So they're doing this all for show, because they knew that the preacher's going to stand up there and plug them. You know, that's what they've done, so now they're getting their payment, right? Let's say that we assumed all that. It's not our place to assume all that. They got to do what they got to do, and it's not for us to say what they do, whether it's good or bad. They have to answer to God for what they do, whether it's the right motivation or the wrong motivation. As far as I'm concerned, it's the right motivation. I can't tell any different. But you know what? I do believe it won't matter what I say when we get up there. So, I put my plug in for you. I'll give it. Yeah, I'll give it, but I don't know. I don't know that it'll count for a whole lot. Right, I'll give it. I'll give a second. You can be sure. So we don't know what we don't know what each other's building quality is. So it's not for me to say what your stuff is. It's not for you to say what I'm. It's not for me to sit down and say, you know, I really don't think you're doing what's right. You've got to make that call. You need to make that call. It is for me to say, better be making that call. And if you're not analyzing yourself that way, that's a mistake. That really is a mistake, because the test is coming. So the purpose of this is that we are to search our hearts and examine where we are personally already. This is here to create reflection in our hearts. For us to sit down and say, where do I actually stand? If this was my last day and I passed out of this life, would I be satisfied with how I'm currently doing things? What I'm currently doing with the opportunities that God has given to me? Different one of us have different capacities. Some have greater gifts, some have lesser gifts. Some have more time, some have less time. Some have physical disabilities, some don't. Some have greater influence, some don't. Don't analyze yourself based on what other people are doing. Answer the question before God of what you're capable of doing. But answer the question. So the question's coming one way or the other. What am I doing for the Lord? Why am I doing it? The day will disclose it. And it will be public. Notice, again, it says in verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. It will be what is not public knowledge. It's not for me to judge whether what you're doing or why you're doing or anything like that. There is going to come a day in which it will no longer be secret. It will be public. And by the way, forever public. All will be seen. By the way, it's not like... It's not like the test that I got at A&M, where it's the end of the year. God bless these professors. They would let us, out of five tests, they would let us cross out one of them to raise our average. God bless those guys, because, man, you would just have one of those, you just totally flop out of. Never fail, especially like calculus and things like that. Oh, my goodness, those guys are terrible. But they would let you X one of those out. Well, you're not going to get to X out any particular day in your life when you stand before Jesus. No year, no month. All is going to be evident. All of it. Your test, all of it's going to come under the test. Every bit of it's going to be laid bare. Again, just to reiterate, it's not about your sins. Your sins were paid for in Christ. It's about what you've done as a saved person with the life He's given to you. It's about our ministry. It's about our works that we've done by the power of Christ and the grace of Christ in our life. What sort is it? What sort of life am I leading? What sort of marriage? What sort of person am I at my job? How do I run my business? How do I treat people? What kind of person am I to the average person out there? How do I act? What kind of employee am I? What kind of worker am I? All these things matter, and it's down to the small stuff. Even the cup of water, Jesus says, given in my name to the least of these, you will surely lose your reward. So He's rewarding the smallest stuff. The smallest stuff can matter. So it's not just like, well, if I can't be a Billy Graham, there's no sense in doing anything. No. You can give a cup of cold water in His name to the least of these. I mean, that's some, in our opinion, that's some tiny stuff, but that's the reason, because he's weighing those things as heavy as some of the great things that a Billy Graham or someone else would do. And that's the reason why some that we think are going to be first may not be. And some that we think we're nowhere close to first may very well be. Because, again, it's His standards and not ours. But every person in Christ is going to be there. We're all going to go through it. So life is short. Eternity isn't. So what are you doing with it? Let's look at a couple more verses to illustrate this time of judgment. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, and maybe as an exercise when we're done, an exercise for you this week, and here's an assignment. I want you to sit down and I want you to make a list of three things. And these are, I write in this way because they're preacher things, they alliterate. Time, talent, and treasure. What are you doing? These are the valuables in your life. And I would suggest to you, time is probably the most valuable thing you have. Time, talent, these are the abilities that you have, the knowledge that you have, the experience that you have, the directions, experience God has given to you. Time, talent, and treasure, make a list of three things. What are you doing with these things? Again, this is just to help you evaluate. What am I doing with my time that's going to matter? What am I doing with my talent that's going to matter? Like I said, I know you got to have jobs, and that takes time and it takes your talent. But and that's why we call it sacrifice. What am I doing with my treasure? Am I giving? Am I giving to God? And this is not a speech about giving more to Island Baptist Church. It's more about what am I doing? God doesn't need your money. Doesn't need your money. I would say neither do we. No, we want you to give, but we're really looking for, as Paul says to the other churches. He says we want you to give not for what we get out of it, but for what you're going to get out of it. Give because that's one of the things God is. He is a giver. No closer to who you are, you know, closer to who God is than when we give and when we forgive. Because those are the things that God does consistently. Life is short, eternity's not. First John chapter 2, verse 28. Turn a couple places. First John is right before 2 John. See, Bible's not hard. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. This is a scary verse. And now, little children, are you? 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It's not in your notes. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, and we saw, what is that appearance? He's talking specifically about the rapture of the church. We may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. How is it possible a Christian could be ashamed? Apparently it is. Apparently it is. It's possible for me to be living such an ignorant life of the grace of God in my life as a Christian that I could be ashamed of what he actually finds me doing. Not that he needs to find me because he always knows, but I got caught. You know, Dad came home and you were doing what? Yeah. So make sure whatever you're doing, you want to be caught at doing. Whatever you're doing, you want to be caught at doing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Let's do verse 7 first. Verse 7, the previous two verses. Let's read verse 5 because it really speaks of, and I keep backing up. Let's go all the way to Revelation. I mean, all the way back to first Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. We'll just read all the way to there. All content. Okay. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, he says, be obedient. About 70% of the Roman population at the time Paul writes this were slaves of some sort. You agree that debt is slavery, right? Well, back then it really was. When they have banks and lenders and stuff like that. When you owed me money because I just bought a car. When I owed money, we said we were, you know, what is it? The something is the slave to the lender or whatever. I can't remember the little diatribe. But what is it? Borrow is a slave to the lender, right? Yeah. So, but it's not slavery because you can just call them on the phone and say, y'all come get this thing. I'm sick of it. You know, they come tow it away with them. Back then, they came and got you. That's what it was. And the way the debt was paid off is you worked in their house until they decided you had paid it off. Well, there was lots of slaves. So slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In sincerity, notice he says, as a slave, I can do something that matters. So I'm doing my slave work, even though it's demanded of me and it's held over me, I can do it in a way that will be rewarded. And this is going to stay here. With fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service, notice motivation, Why am I doing it? Just so that boss man won't get on to me. No, I'm doing it because it's the right thing. Why do I do the right thing? Because it's the right thing. No, I'm doing it because of your approval. I'm not doing it for anybody else's approval. I'm doing it because it's the right thing, because there is someone else who I'm very concerned about his approval. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to God, as to the Lord, and not to men. In other words, that's my motivation. I'm doing it for God. I'm not doing it for people. Knowing, notice, that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Again, this whole payback policy that God has. When everything's said and done, you can say, well, a slave doesn't have much influence. No, they don't, but that's the place he found himself, so what does he need to do there? Dance with the one that brung you. Do whatever it is. You find yourself in a bad situation, be the best person you can be in that situation. God will reward you for it. That's what it says. It doesn't say why he got in debt and what the whole debt was about. It just says that's where he was. And so, like I said, dance with the one that brung you. Just stick with that one until God moves you to something else, and then dance with that one. Colossians chapter 3. If you turn right in one book, you're in Colossians, just so you know. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. Very similar thing he says to the Ephesians. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. Or it puts it all back on God constantly. God is going to be faithful to reward you. Faithful, faithful, faithful. So as faithful he is to reward you, so he's going to be faithful in this judgment, whatever the outcome is. And some, as we said, are going to come through smelling like smoke because everything they did, it's possible that everything you did in this life not matter a bit. So go to heaven. You're still in heaven, but you're not rewarded for anything because you basically threw away the life God gave you down here. That's what he's saying. That would be shameful. It really would. That may not add up to the equation of what you thought heaven was going to be like, but again, make sure our equation agrees with what the Scripture actually says. I'm reading you Scripture here. And so it may be an affront to what you thought your experience was going to be, and I'm sorry. I didn't write this. But it is my responsibility to tell you what it says. So there is going to be rewards there. There is going to be rank there. I said first and last, that's a rank. There is going to be rank. So analyze carefully what you're doing with yourself. Are you serving? Why are you serving? How are you serving? Very important questions. What are you doing with your time, talent, and treasure? Is there sacrifice involved in those things? These are going to help you evaluate closer, get you closer to the real answers of what it's going to be like on that day. I'd hate to just think I'm doing fine and then get reformed someday and poof, it's all gone. I thought I was fine. Nobody told me. Well, I'm telling you. I'm giving you evaluations, and you're going to have to sit down and figure that out. But please do. Please do. You'll be so thankful that you did. So we're going to stop right there. Questions? Questions about anything we said or didn't say? Yes, ma'am. Back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Not that far back.